I don't need to know the way God goes. I just need to have my hand in his, because he knows where he's going. I think Helen was talking to me this morning about that same subject. We can't see the end, can't see what's up ahead, but God can. And so all we got to do is stay close to him. And he knows what's coming. He knows how we need to be prepared, and he'll prepare us to do that. had lunch with Brother Wendell today, and he said that when he came in, Sam told him, "Oh, Wendell, you're in the bulletin." He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're in the bulletin." And he looked in the bulletin. He said, "I said, I don't see my name in the bulletin." He said, and Sam said, "No, that's your picture there in that bulletin. You're the big dog." And so I'm sure some of you are curious tonight about my subject, beware of dogs. And you'll see what I'm going to talk about when I get to it in just a minute. I'm going to lay the foundation and remind you about the church at Philippi. That's who this letter is written to. That church was started by Paul, and it was a church that Paul loved. And let me remind you about the facts of how that church started. You can read the story in Acts chapter 16. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he had in mind to go certain places, but at a point in that journey, God just started closing doors. Paul wanted to go this place, and God closed the door, and he wanted to go this place, and God closed the door. And I'll just tell you that sometimes that's the way God speaks to us and leads us. He says, we might want to go this particular way, and God closes the door, and what he's saying to us is, I don't want you to go that way. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't let us do something that we want to do that may be right. But like I mentioned a moment ago, he can see the end, and he knows where we need to be. And if we're about to go someplace that we don't need to be, he just sort of stops us. He puts up a roadblock. He closes the door, closes off the path. And so that's what was happening to Paul on his second missionary journey. And then he had a dream. He had a vision that a man in Macedonia was standing and calling to him. And he said, "Come over and help us." And I like what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 16. It says, immediately they left to go into that part of the country, that part of the world. And so they went there, and you remember he got hooked up. He went down to the river where prayer was offered, met a lady named Lydia, and she took him and provided him housing while he was in Philippi. And he started preaching and started teaching. And there was a little girl that started following him around. She was possessed with a devil, and she was a fortune teller. And the Bible says that the people that uses the word her masters, they made a lot of money by this girl telling fortunes. And she began to follow Paul and Silas, who was with him on his second missionary journey, saying words like this: "These men are the servants of the Most High God who tell us about salvation." And and not part of my notes, but I think that's a pretty good testimony about anybody. These men are the servants of the Most High God that tell us about salvation. And this went on for a while, and finally Paul turned around and cast the devil out of this little girl. And the Bible says that when her master saw that she wasn't going to be able to tell fortunes anymore, they got mad at Paul. They had him arrested. He was beaten and thrown in jail and locked up in jail in stocks. And the Bible, and Silas was too. And the Bible says about midnight, instead of feeling sorry for themselves, instead of saying, "Woe is me," they were like the other disciples who were joyful and counted it an honor to be persecuted and beaten for Christ. And so they got to thinking about it, and they got excited about it, and they got to singing in the jail. I mean, again, their backs were bloody. They were probably hurting. They were probably hungry. They were probably sitting on a cold jail's floor. And they got happy that God let them be beaten and persecuted for him, and they got to singing. And when they got to singing, God heard them singing, and he sent an earthquake that shook the jail, so much so that their shackles and their stocks came off, and the doors were open. to the jail, and the Philippian jailer heard the commotion. I don't know if their singing woke him up or the earthquake, but he was awake, and he came out and he saw the doors of the prison open, and he got his sword and he was ready to kill himself. Because back in those days, if prisoners escaped that were entrusted to you as a jailer, you gave your life for theirs. And Paul knew, I don't know if he could see him or not, but he knew what the jailer was thinking, and he cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody's left. You don't need to kill yourself." And the jailer came in and asked that question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered him the only Bible answer, the only way. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And so Paul, or the jailer, took Paul and Silas. He took them home. He bathed their wounds and put salve on their wounds. He fed them. That must have been 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he fed them. Paul preached to his family. You go back and read Acts chapter 16. His family was not saved because daddy believed. His family was saved because they heard the gospel from Paul too, as a result of daddy bringing this preacher home. And they heard the gospel, they got saved, and I don't know what time it was, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, they all went out and got baptized. I mean, what a night. And you just, I mean, sometimes I just like to put myself in the people's place that in these Bible stories. Here was a guy fast asleep. And again, I don't know if it was these preachers singing or the earthquake. He was shook out of his bed. He was about to commit suicide. He went down and got saved, brought the preacher home, and his family got saved. And sometime early in the morning, a lot of them went out and got baptized. Glory to God. What a night. What a night. What a night. And so the next morning, the rulers of the city who had beaten Paul and put him in jail sent word to the jailer, said, "Well, you can let those guys go. We've punished them enough. You can let them go." And Paul said, "Oh, no. Ain't going to work like this. You go back and tell them they openly beat us and put us in prison, and now they want to privately or secretly let us go. By the way, let them know that we're Romans, that, and you don't do this to Romans. And so you tell them, no, we ain't going to leave in this secret way. They're going to come down and tell us themselves." And so the rulers of that city came down, I'm sure very apologetic, because you could get in trouble if you beat up Romans without a trial. And they said, "We're sorry, you're free to go." And they went back. They didn't leave immediately. They went back to Lydia's house and talked to the church that was there. And then they left. And so you can see why Paul would have a sweet spot in his heart for the church at Philippi. You can see why he was very careful about this church and very much loved this church at Philippi. And so in this letter, there's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of good instruction. And in chapter 3 is some of that good instruction. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, again, it was easy for him to say that because here was a church that knew when their founder was beaten and stuck in prison, he sang. I mean, in the middle of the night when he was cold and hungry and hurting, he sang. And so he could say to them with an example backing up his words, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, for you it is safe." He says, "I want to give you some advice. I want to protect, give you the ability to protect that you have. Protect that you have in the church." And so he makes this statement, "Beware of dogs." Beware of dogs. He follows it up by saying, "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Now, I don't believe he was talking in that verse where he said, "Beware of dogs," that he was talking about actual dogs. He wasn't talking about those animals that went ruff, 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 and chase cats. He was talking about people who had characteristics that reminded him of dogs. And you go through the Bible and you'll find that dogs are mentioned throughout the Bible, and God uses dogs to picture different things. For example, in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about outside of heaven there are dogs. One of the little kids in Sunday school class this morning says, "Do you think there's animals in heaven?" And I always try to answer questions like that with a Bible reference or a Bible example. And I said, well, when Jesus comes back the second time, not the rapture, but when he comes back the second time, he's going to be riding a white horse. Now, I don't know if he picked that white horse up on the way or if there's a white horse in heaven. But he's going to be riding a white horse when he comes back. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, the Bible uses dogs to paint a picture of bad preachers. In Proverbs, it talks about dumb dogs. They can't bark. They sleep. They lay down. They love to slumber. And so Paul, again, loving this church at Philippi, and wanting them to beware of different people that might slip into the church, gave this church warning, beware of dogs. Now, tonight, I'm going to expand on that. And I think I have nine different dogs that I want to tell you to beware of tonight. So listen up. We'll get out at our normal time. I'm not going to keep you longer. I got 9 points. I got to go through them at triple my normal speed in order to get them all in. So number one, I think Paul would say, beware of alley dogs. Alley dogs. Dogs, and I know some of you are here tonight, some of these kids, they don't know what alleys are. Angie, do you know what an alley is? Yeah, that's right. I mean, my grandma, she lived on the east side of Detroit, and in the back of the house, that's good, I didn't know if you were old enough, in the back of the house there was an alley. People didn't used to set their garbage out in the front of the house, they set it in the back of the house out in the alley. And it was like a street that went in the back of your yard, and that's where all the garbage cans were. And out in the alley, there were dogs that would go up to the garbage can, and they'd sort of do like this. They'd sniff. And if they found something in that can that they liked, they'd begin to paw at that can and tip it over so that they could get into whatever they smelled in that can. Now, here's my example. You'll see where I'm going as I give you this one. There are some people that come into churches that like to stick their nose into other people's garbage and stir it up until they create a stink. And Paul would say, beware of alley dogs. Beware of those people that, you know, don't mind their own business, that like to get into your business, especially like to get into your garbage, and they just, I can remember my grandpa. He was usually a calm, serene man. I mean, I won't say that, but I can remember one time that there was a bunch of alley dogs that got into his garbage. And my grandpa was he was like what you would call a neat freak today. When he took out the garbage, he took newspaper and wrapped it up almost like a Christmas present and put masking tape around it, okay? And then he put it in the garbage can. And I never understood why he did it, but that's what he did. Well, when these alley dogs came, they would tear open the newspaper and they would just make a mess of his garbage. And I can remember one time he says, "I'm going to get those dogs." He got him. He had a shotgun. This is the only time I ever saw him get his gun out of the closet. And he says, "I'm going to get those dogs." And he put his garbage out on Sunday night. They picked it up on Monday morning. And he stood up. I mean, he stayed up, didn't go to bed. Sure enough, those dogs came and knocked over his garbage can. I don't think he wasn't trying to kill him, but he sure didn't want to scare him. And so I was asleep about midnight, and I heard this boom. And I said, "Man, what in the world is that?" And Grandma and I come out, and Grandpa had shot at those dogs that were getting into his garbage. And now we went out the next morning, there wasn't none of them dead, but he never had a problem with alley dogs ever again. Now, so I would say, beware of alley dogs. We are different. We all have a different perspective. I mean, some of us dot our I's and cross our T's, and others of us don't. Just mind your own business. Don't go scraping around in other people's garbage trying to stir up a stink. I mean, if we just stick to our own garbage, we got enough to worry about, not worrying about somebody else. So, beware of dogs. Beware of alley dogs. Number two, now Adam, I need you to help me on this one. I'll give you a cue when I'm ready, okay? Number two, beware of town dogs. Town dogs are dogs that are born in the city into a lap of luxury. They are basically a lazy dog. They don't scratch their fleas. They just lie down and they nap. I'm not talking about Adam. I'll tell you. Just hang on a minute. I'll show you how I want him to help me. But they're not energetic at all. When you throw them a biscuit, if it don't get close to their mouth, they won't get it until they get up. They sleep most of the day. But at nighttime, their character changes. The moon comes out. Now, they don't understand why the moon is in the sky. They do not understand why the moon is there. But when they see the moon, they begin to howl. Ow! Ow! Now, other dogs in the city hear this dog howling, and they have no idea what's going on, but because the one dog howls, they join in. You ready, Adam? Ow! Ow! This is deep preaching tonight. Ow! Leonard, help him. Ow! Okay. And pretty soon, there's four or five dogs howling, and if you would go to those dogs and say, "Why are you howling?" I have no idea, but I heard that other dog howl, and I just decided to join in and howl too. Now, you know there are people in churches that do that same thing. A lot of people bark about something or howl about something, and you go to them and you say, "What are you so upset about?" And they say, "I have no idea, but so-and-so is upset, and I just decided to join in with her." A couple of years ago, there was a lady that got really mad at me. And you could tell. I go to shake her hand, she just give me the cold shoulder. I went up to her and I said, "Why are you so mad at me?" She says, "I have no idea, but that person over there is mad at you, and I decided to be mad at you too." And again, there are people like that who have no idea why they're howling. It's just somebody started, "Oh!" and they decided to join in. So beware of town dogs. Number three, beware of mad dogs. Mad dogs. These are dogs that run around with their tongue out. They're slobbering at the mouth. They just want to, they're mad. They're mad. They just want to bite somebody. You go up to ask these dogs, "Why are you mad?" "I have no idea. I'm just mad. I just want to bite somebody." And there are people that come to churches. And Paul said, "Look, these kind of people are going to come into your church. Beware of them." And they get mad, and they just want to bite somebody. And if you won't get mad back at them, they're mad at you because you won't get mad at them. They just want to be mad. Beware of the mad dogs. Number four, beware of the bird dogs. Bird dogs. Two kinds of bird dogs. There's the pointers. You know, these are well-trained dogs. And you take them out hunting, and if it's a duck or a goose or whatever you are hunting, they sniff them, and then they go. That's what they do. They just point. And the hunter, they can shoot at that thing, and that dog will just be, man, he won't let up his point. Now, again, you can probably jump ahead and know where I'm going. There are people that come into churches, they do exactly the same thing. You see that? You see what that assistant pastor did? You see what his wife did? You see what so-and-so did? And they just point. Bird dogs. Then there's another kind of hunting dog called a setter. A setter. They sort of do the same thing. They find their prey and they just set. And they just sit there, you know, and you can shoot around them and you can flush out the prey, but they just sit. And there are people that come into churches that just sit. If you want to get something going, they just sit. If you want to try something new, they just set. If you want to get excited about something, they just set. And so Paul says, beware of the bird dogs, the pointers, and the setters, because they're going to come in. Number five, again, I know some of you have these kind of dogs, so I'm not against your dogs. I'm going to have something nice to say about dogs at the end, okay? But beware of poodle dogs. These are the dogs that like to be groomed. These are the dogs that like to get their toenails painted. They like to be pampered. They get their tails cut and their, they get the special shampoo. They like to eat special food. And there's a lot of poodles in churches sometimes. If you don't treat them just right, I'll see if I ever come back. And you gotta pamper them. And heaven forbid that you sort of accidentally put the rocker down on their tail. Oh! It's poodles. Again, I don't like poodles, but I know some of you like poodles. But beware of poodles. And then, number six, there's the chow. The chow. The chow dog is a dog that when he's a puppy, he's playful. He likes to play. He'll jump up in your lap. He'll lick your face. But as the chow gets older, he gets meaner and more vicious. The older he gets, the grouchier he gets. And the older he gets, the more he don't want to play anymore. He just wants to get you. And there are people in churches that are like chows. When they're young, they're full of life and ready to jump in anything. But when they get old, they get grumpy. So beware of chow dogs. Number seven, coon dogs. Yep. Amen. Right, Brother Larry? Here's a coon dog. They're basically the dog that works at night. Sleeps all day. You see them out on the porch. they sleep all day. But at night, they go out and they tree coons. I mean, they spend all night and they get those coons up a tree. Now, this one may apply to more of us than what my first six dogs did. Here's what I want to say about coon dogs. The coon dogs are those that decide to have parties on Saturday night. And they keep church members out till way late. So that when, I'm not preaching against anybody, don't point fingers. They keep people out way late so that when Sunday morning comes, they have a tough time getting up, if they do. And if they get up and come to church, they're the ones that sort of are resting their eyes when the preacher is preaching because they stayed out so late the night before. And so beware of coon dogs. By the way, I'll just tell you, what goes on in this place at 9:45 is probably the most important thing that goes on in your life the whole week. Say, preacher, I got to work. I got other things. I know that. But I'll just tell you, for me, what goes on at this place at 9:45 on Sunday morning and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most important thing I do. What goes on in this place at 6 o'clock on Sunday night and 6:30 on Wednesday night is the most important thing I do. I am not, and you know, some of you have had parties and weddings and different things on Saturday night, and that's okay. I'm not mad at you, but your preacher ain't going to stay past 8 or 9 o'clock. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to get in bed, because I don't know about you, but if I don't get my beauty sleep, I am ugly the next morning, and so I don't want to come to this place being ugly. So beware of coon dogs. Number eight, beware of bloodhounds. They're the tracking dogs. They're always on the trail of something. They always got their nose on the ground. They're always trying to pick up the scent of something. A lot of churches have bloodhounds. They're trying to pick something up. They're trying to find something to make a fuss about. So beware of bloodhounds. And then number nine, beware of the spits. You know, that's that little bitty dog. And they are just so full of energy. They come up to you and they wag their tail and they kiss you and all that. And you say, oh, what a nice little dog. And the next thing you know, they got you. They sneak, they pretend to be nice, but then they bite you every opportunity that they have. And so there are people like that. I mean, they're nice, but if you're not careful, they get you. And so Paul says, hey, beware of dogs. There are people that are going to come into the church at Philippi, and they are going to exhibit these characteristics, and you need to beware of them. All right, so let me finish up. All these dogs I mentioned have bad characteristics. But let me come back and say there are good dogs. In every breed, there are good dogs. There are dogs that are loyal to their master. And I know some of you have dogs like this. They are loyal and faithful and true to you when you feel good and when you don't feel good. They are loyal and true to you when you have good days and when you have bad days. They are loyal and true to you regardless of what the weather is, regardless of what the circumstances is. It doesn't matter. They are loyal to their master. Now, if we were going to pick up a trait of dogs, not the 9 that I mentioned, but the loyalty that we ought to have to our master. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances there is. It doesn't matter how bad things in our life get. We ought to be loyal to our master. Now, I know there's dogs, even when their masters are not kind to them, they retain their loyalty. Even though when their masters are mean, maybe don't feed them enough and treat them cruel, stay loyal to their master. But I would just remind you about the kind of master that we have. He loves us. He died for us. He purchased heaven. He paid for our sins. And why? And again, using this analogy, why can't we be as loyal to our master and obedient to our master as some of our four-footed friends are to us? I think about that song often. I can't even remember the tune, but it says, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And I would ask you tonight, why wouldn't that be our attitude toward Christ? Why wouldn't we say, I'll be obedient, I will be loyal, I will love him, because when I consider all that he's done for me, how can I do less than that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it has instruction.